Please be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. If you need a Bible this morning, you can use the Pew Bible there and find this text on page 1553. Well, we are continuing our study of the miracles of Jesus this summer, and today we look at another miracle in Mark chapter 2. I preached out of Mark chapter 1 a few Sundays ago, and what I told you then is what I love about Mark, is that he is a no-nonsense kind of guy. He doesn't care about all the details. Just get me to the point and tell me what I'm supposed to know. I've tried that approach on my wife. It hasn't gone very well, but it's like, I like Mark. He's just, let's get to the point. The point is Jesus is God. The point is Jesus is the Savior. The point is Jesus is going to the cross and he's going to die and be resurrected for you. And Mark just is in a hurry to get there. And you'll see it again here. He uses that word immediately in Mark chapter 2. I just lost my place, but we're going to start reading here in Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his heart that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, he took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these great stories in your word, and let it not grow old to us. Teach us again what you want us to know about our Savior, and may that capture our hearts, our affections, our wills to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago when my daughter Callie was a little girl, it was Christmas time and she asked us the question, "Mom and Dad, is Santa Claus real?" And my wife, being the one with much more integrity than me, that had always made sure she wanted to make sure we were never deceptive to our kids in any way. And so seeing and feeling Aaron's glare at me as she asked the question, I said, "Well, sweetheart, let me ask you a question. Is the tooth fairy real?" To which she said, "Of course the tooth fairy is real because the tooth fairy brings us money." To which that was a little breakdown in my logical path I was moving there. And so I said, "Well, sweetheart, you're just going to have to figure it out for yourself." To which she replied, "Well, great. My parents just aren't very smart." All that poor little girl wanted was to know the truth about this maybe mystical figure, right, that everybody talked about, that if you were good, brought you gifts. If you weren't, you didn't. She just, "Somebody tell me who this really is and the truth so I know what to do with this person." Well, in a lot of ways, that's what's going on in Mark's day. Jesus was this legend, this celebrity, and people had seen what he had done, but they didn't really know who he was. Could he be trusted? Maybe he's just another swindler who's coming through town performing these great signs. And he was so popular that the text says when he returned to Capernaum, which meant he had left Capernaum because his fame and the crowds were so big that he just had to get away for a while. And so he thought maybe that the crowds had died down by now and it was time to come back into the city. And as soon as he gets back and he gets to this house and he's teaching, the crowds are so big again and everybody's just trying to figure out who is this Jesus and all these miraculous signs that he's doing. So Mark, eager for us to get the point, just wants us to know, and the main point of this text is that Jesus is God. That we're dealing with not just some type of magician or sorcerer or even great teacher or leader. We are dealing with the Son of God in the flesh. And so that's what Mark wants us to see here. So the story is an incredible story. First, you have Jesus back home, so popular that the place is packed out. They can't even get to the outside of the house. There's just people everywhere to see this guy. And they have this paralytic man who is desperate, has to be carried on a mat just to get anywhere. And so these four friends are so anxious to get their friend to Jesus that they say, we're going to do whatever it takes to do that. And so if you understand the roofs and the houses in those days, they weren't very big houses at all, but they were flat roofs with outside stairs that went up. And across the roof were these beams that would be laid there, and then thatch would be put on opposite that way, laid crossing and weaving over the beams. And then they would cake it with a mud, and they would reapply this mud often just to keep the elements out of the house. People would often nap or work on top of the house. It was a place where people sat and stood. So for these friends, they're so desperate to get their friend to Jesus that it's demolition day. If you're a Fixer Upper fans, they just said, you know what, this is the greatest day. We're going to get up on the roof and we're going to tear through the house because we're going to lower our friend. So a mess, all this stuff would be following all over the people. It was no simple matter to get him through that roof. So you can imagine the chaos and the scene. Here's Jesus teaching and all this is coming through the house on top of all of them. And then Jesus sees this man that's brought before him and he says to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. To which you got to know the man goes, well, that's great and all, but what I really wanted was to walk, right? And the Pharisees are watching all of this happen. These religious leaders are cynical and they are watching and observing Jesus. And they're thinking, this guy is a fraud. He's a blasphemer because he's claiming to do what only God could do. You see, these religious leaders were probably part of the Sanhedrin, and it was their job to guard the orthodoxy of the church. And so they had heard about this Jesus, and so you can imagine they walk in and they're sitting at the place of honor, and they're just with their hands back just watching the chaos, and they're waiting to get him. And so sure enough, he says, your sins are forgiven, to which they go, aha, see, we knew he's a fraud, he's a blasphemer. And Jesus, understanding them, speaks to them. You see, you have to understand their logic here. In their minds, it was only God can forgive sins. For anyone else to claim they can forgive sins is blasphemy. This man has claimed to forgive sins, so this man's a blasphemer. But Christian logic would say, only God can forgive sins. Jesus claims to forgive sins. Jesus must be God. And that's the point Mark wants us to get here. So Jesus poses a question to him. He knows they don't believe him. So he says, let me ask you a question. Which would be easier? Would it be easier for me to say to this man, your sins are forgiven? Or would it be easier to say, take up your bed and walk away? Well, to the Pharisees, the easier one is actually the harder one, and the harder one's actually the easier one. But to those of us who understand with eyes of faith, it's reversed. So they would think the easier thing would be, tell the guy his sins are forgiven. I mean, anybody can do that, right? I can tell you, all of you, your sins are forgiven. You have no way of knowing. But if I can make a man get up and walk, then you're going to start to listen. So to them, the easier one's the harder one, and the harder one's the easier one. So Jesus, understanding that, knows that actually The harder one's actually the easier one in their mind. You following me here? We'll get back in a minute. The harder one's actually the easier one. So they think it's hard to raise a man to walk. Listen, Jesus could do that without even thinking. But to accomplish forgiveness of sins and be able to give a man forgiveness of sins meant to atone for his sin before a holy and just God. And so Jesus, to give this man forgiveness of sins, was doing something so much harder. He was signing his own death sentence because he was going to make that a reality through his own death. But to prove his point, he raises that man up, he heals him, and everybody's amazed. Now, Mark is giving us this great narrative because he wants us to understand who Jesus is. And so he's going to reveal, first of all, that Jesus is God. And there's several ways that he does this here. The easiest one would be the fact that Jesus is able to discern what's on their hearts, and he knows the hearts of men. As Psalms would say, he knows our thoughts from afar off. As God knows the heart, so Jesus knows the heart. That should be terrifying for some of you this morning, that Jesus knows everything about your hearts, and it should be absolutely liberating and freeing this morning for those of you who are believers, because Jesus knows your hearts. It's a beautiful thing to think that Jesus knows everything, and by showing that he knows what's going on, he shows that he is God. And then we see that he's God because Jesus heals this man. Don't miss the reality that there was a man who could not get around except that he be carried on a mat. And that man was carried in, and Jesus spoke a word, and that man got up, took his mat, and he left. It's pretty amazing because the bed that once carried the man was now rolled up in his arms, and that man was carrying the bed. And it was a dramatic miracle to show that when Jesus comes to earth to bring his kingdom to bear, which he's doing and will do, that physical healing is a part of it. So he healed this man. And we too know, as a church, we have seen God heal people. Jesus is God because he heals. And then, of course, Jesus is able to prove that he's God because he forgives. He speaks to the man and he says, your sins are forgiven you. You see, anybody could have claimed forgiveness. He doesn't just offer forgiveness. Any preacher or prophet can offer forgiveness to people. Jesus grants forgiveness, which distinguishes himself to make him God. He doesn't just claim that he can forgive our sins. He actually proves it by raising the man up to help him walk. And what's so sweet about Jesus' offer of forgiveness is Jesus is always the one that initiates. He's offering forgiveness to a man who didn't come for forgiveness. Isn't that incredible? This man didn't know what he needed. He didn't know what his most desperate need was, but Jesus gives forgiveness to him because he is God, and he always accomplishes what he promises. This miracle reminds us that we were all spiritual paralytics, completely unable to help ourselves, completely unable to do anything about our lost condition. But Jesus initiated with us and has granted us forgiveness. That's the first thing Mark wants to make sure we understand. Jesus is God. Secondly, he wants us to see that Jesus is good. He's a good God. This is really beautiful to me. It begins with the way that he addresses this paralytic. He looks at the faith of his friends and he says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. It's a tender, the word is technon. It's a tender word that says son or little one. And Jesus speaks so tenderly to this young man. And think about it. He's in the middle of a sermon. Jesus came there. He was preaching. And this, he gets interrupted from his routine and his schedule and what he was there to do, because they lower this man against anybody's will in front of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say, not now. And he doesn't say, this is not the time and you have no place to be doing this. I'm in the middle of a sermon. Jesus always receives with tenderness those who come to him by faith. It's a rebuke for me as a father, the times that I look at my children and say, not now. I'm preparing a sermon. Get away. I mean, my father doesn't treat me that way. He always receives. He will never say to us, no. No matter what you've done, Jesus will never say to you, whether it's the woman caught in adultery or Zacchaeus or lepers who come to him, no one will ever come to Jesus and have the answer be no. He will always warmly receive you. You will never come to Jesus and he says, not now, I don't have time. You'll never come to Jesus and say, not again. You'll never come to Jesus and say, not because of that, not because of that issue. What you have is a tender Savior. The Pharisees will say of Jesus, this man receives sinners. And they meant it as a shameful, scornful thing to say to someone, that he would belittle himself so much to be with sinners. But what they meant to scorn and shame, Jesus wore as a badge of honor. This man receives sinners. Friends, it's good news today. No matter what you've done or how many times you've come to Jesus about the same besetting sin, you're never going to hear him or see him in any way push you off and say, nuh-uh, we've dealt with that one so many times. Why are you bringing it back? I had a friend that was talking this week. He's praying for his mom, this issue that's just been devastating to their family. And he said, he was joking, but he meant it too, right? Where he goes, I feel like I've just been banging on the doors of heaven so much about this issue. God must be getting tired of me. But God doesn't get tired of us. He doesn't. We're never in his way. We're never a burden to him. And he says, come to me and he will receive us. Jesus receives sinners. And Jesus loves to show mercy and grace to those who call on him. And it's never a burden. And he's never going to say, not now or not that. What's also sweet about the way Jesus receives this man is it shows that he cares not just about our fundamental needs, but also our felt needs. You see, Jesus could have just said, your sins are forgiven, which would have been sufficient, right? I mean, this man doesn't need to walk if he's got forgiveness of sins. But Jesus doesn't just care about his most fundamental need of salvation. He cares about his felt need as well. You see, Jesus came, and in this one miracle, it shows that he didn't just come to atone for sin. He came to reverse the effects of the fall, no matter what those effects are in your lives. They will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. But in that salvation comes not just salvation from sin, but also from the presence and power and the effect of sin. And so there's no issue that you're struggling with today that Jesus doesn't care about. He's reversing the curse. He's restoring what has been broken. And so you can bring to Jesus whatever is on your heart, and he's never going to say, that's just too small. Let's talk about salvation. He's never going to go, that's not really a need you have. Let's just disregard that. Whatever your need is today, Jesus, through Mark's gospel, says to you, I meet your most fundamental needs. But I also care about your felt needs. He didn't just come to bring salvation. He came to bring so much more. Which means he really does care about your marriage. And he's not too busy with the gospel kingdom work, because your marriage is the gospel kingdom work. Which means for those of you that are grieving today because of a wayward child, Jesus never gets tired of you bringing that need to him, because that is the kingdom work. Not just the salvation of the soul, but the salvation of the body and the restoration of all things. He is taking whatever Satan has a stronghold on, and he's defeating it as he ushers in his kingdom. And so all of your felt needs that are all burdens of your hearts today matter to Jesus. And King Jesus wants to respond. He's interested in your cries for injustice or because of injustice. He's interested in your battle with addiction. You're not going to hear Jesus go, listen, you've been telling me about that besetting sin and that addiction for so long. When are you just going to get over it? He wants you to bring that to Him because He wants to reverse the effects of the fall. He cares about your broken relationships. He cares. He cares about our felt needs and our most fundamental needs. I read years ago a book about junior high ministry. It's been 20 years ago, I bet. And I don't remember the book or anything else it said, but I remembered this. And it was talking about the idea where, you know, an eighth grade girl comes home from school and she's devastated because Johnny has broken up with her, right? And the parent typically shrugs their shoulders and goes, listen, seriously? You're going to have a new boyfriend by the next weekend, right? Get over it. This is so silly. In fact, that's puppy love. But the author said this, he goes, never forget that puppy love is real to puppies. And Jesus treats us the same way. He understands our frame. He remembers that we are dust. A bruised reed will not be broken. Jesus is tender with us, and He cares about our puppy love needs because He's such a good, gracious Savior. Then Jesus is good because He rewards faith. The text says when He saw their faith, His heart was moved because their belief in action. He was moved by their faith, and it made Him want to heal their friend. You see, Jesus responds to faith because faith glorifies Him. Faith is worship. Because whenever you come to Jesus by faith, you're acknowledging that only He has what you need. You're acknowledging some part of His character. So when you come to Him by faith for salvation, you're acknowledging only Jesus can save me. When you come to Him to restore that marriage that you can't restore, you're acknowledging only Jesus is the restorer. So every act of faith that we show to Jesus is an act of worship to Jesus because it magnifies His character and magnifies His holiness and magnifies His glory and His greatness. And Jesus always responds to people's faith. Whether it's the Canaanite woman who came to Him and said, heal my daughter. And Jesus interacts with her and finally says, your faith has healed her. Or the leper that comes to Him and says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus responds to our faith because He's a gracious and good Savior. Just ask you this question. What evidence of faith have you shown recently that has moved the heart of Jesus? That has moved Him in such a way that He would just want to respond to that kind of faith? Where have you laid that kind of claim on the deity of Christ that He's moved to want to help you because of your faith? Where have you shown that kind of faith? Well, that's the first thing, is that Mark just wants to reveal to us who God is and that Jesus is God and that Jesus is good. And then Mark calls us to respond. You see, if Jesus really is God and if He really is this good, then that begs a response from us. We've got to ask ourselves what we're going to do about that. And the first thing simply is that we're called to believe. Mark sets in contrast all these different characters in this story to make the point, do you believe in this Jesus? First, you've got the friends who obviously believe because they're willing to do whatever it takes to bring their friend to Jesus. But then you've got the self-righteous, the religious leaders who see the same thing happen that the friends see and that the leper or the paralytic sees, but to them it raises scorn and hatred and a desire to kill Jesus. So they're contrasted together. And then you see the crowds who are amazed by what He has done. Some are just amazed at the show. Maybe that's you today. You just like what Jesus does. It's pretty cool. Some embrace Him by faith. But the question before all of these, the paralytic who believes and takes up his mat and walks, the question is, do we believe in this Jesus? The only way that you will come to believe in this Jesus is if God gives you the eyes of faith. You see, that's the difference here. The paralytic has the eyes of faith and he's able to believe. The friends, they have the eyes of faith and they're able to believe. The religious leaders, they don't have the eyes of faith and so they can't believe. I was sitting in Chick-fil-A this last week, where every good Christian eats, and I was watching, working on something on the computer and drinking a cup of coffee, and this music was playing in the background. And I started to realize they're playing this music that's a lot of the worship songs that we know. And as I was working, I found myself singing to Jesus these words in my mind just from the tune of the song. And then I'm noticing everybody else is walking by, and to them it's just elevator jazz, right? They're just listening to these cute little tunes like they're on an elevator. And it occurred to me in that moment, I know the deeper meaning behind the music, so I'm able to use it as worship unto the Lord. They just know music, and they're not able to see what's really behind the music. If you this morning just know the music about Jesus, and but you don't know him by faith, you need to plead with Jesus today to give you the eyes of faith to show you that he really is God. It's a call to belief. Finally, it's a call to bring. This has got to be one of the most obvious applications of this text. It's a call to bring. And what I mean here is Mark shows us both a strategy for evangelism and an urgency in evangelism that we pick up from this text. You see, because if Jesus really is God, and he is, and if he's really that good, and he is, then it calls us not just to believe in him ourselves, but it calls us to want to bring others to him. How could we not? So here are these friends, and they're dying to bring their friend to Jesus. And so they have a strategy that we can mirror, which is simply this. You may not be good at evangelism. You may have tried evangelism. You have tried to present to someone what it means to become a Christian, and it may have blown up in your face. You may be terrible at it, but everybody can bring somebody. And I mean physically bring people to church and sit them in the pew and let Jesus do his work and have his way with them. Everybody can do that. These friends, all they knew is, we don't know how to heal them, but all we can do is bring them to Jesus. We'll drop them right in front of Jesus, and we'll see what happens. You can do that, and you should do that. Bring people to Jesus by literally bringing them to church, or bring people to Jesus by bringing them to the throne of grace. We can all be bringers, and it's what these men did in response to who Jesus was, and it's what we can do as well. Wear out the throne of grace by just bringing people spiritually to Jesus and laying that child of yours at the throne of Jesus and ask Jesus to do his work. Bring that neighbor and lay him, that coworker, and lay them at the feet of Jesus and allow Jesus to do his work. We can all be bringers. So it's a strategy that we can be involved in ourselves here, by bringing people to Jesus. I remember the story not long ago of someone that brought their friend to the Good Friday service here. And it was a culmination of many things that led that person at the Good Friday service to bow the knee to King Jesus, and their life has been radically changed just because someone brought someone. Then you see here not just the strategy, but the urgency. In these guys, I assume they're guys, in their minds that brought their friend to Jesus, there was such an urgency to their cause that they were willing to do whatever it took to bring him to Jesus. No matter what people thought of him. I mean, think about it. People, the scorn they would have felt as they walked up on that roof and dug through the roof and lowered their friend to Jesus. Think about those who would have talked about how rude and disrespectful and the timing was not right. Think about all the ways that these men could have worried about what people thought about them, but they didn't care because they just wanted to bring people to Jesus. And I have to tell you how often I am in fear of what other people think, and so how that hinders my evangelism. They just didn't care what people thought. No matter the cost. No matter the cost. They destroyed a roof that day. But they just didn't seem to care because they needed to bring their friend to Jesus. You know, as that thing's lowering down, the homeowner's got to be going, where's my State Farm agent, right? Where's BJ Jordan? I got to make a claim. I got to make a claim here. They destroyed my roof. But they were willing to pay whatever it took, to whatever the cost, physically, financially, to bring him, their friend, to Jesus. No matter what people thought, no matter the cost, no matter the trouble. You think about it. Wouldn't we have all said, when they dragged their friend on the mat to Jesus and they went to the house and they looked and they thought, it's too crowded. Come back next week, maybe. None of us would have gone. What terrible friends. We'd have thought, how wonderful. They tried, didn't work. But to them, no wasn't an option. They were going to do whatever it took to bring their friend to Jesus, no matter the trouble. No matter the trouble of dragging him there all the way up on the roof and lowering him to, they didn't care. And think about all the ways that could have gone wrong, no matter the risk involved. They said, we have an urgency to bring our friend to Jesus. Can you imagine? I thought this week about four guys holding ropes trying, I guess that's how they did. They tried to lower the guy in, and surely the one guy's going to go too far and he's going to fall on his head. And then they're really in trouble, right? They just didn't care. We didn't have time to think about all that could go wrong. We're just going to do it. We just care about people so much that we're going to bring them to Jesus. There's a sense of urgency there. Now, this is the part in the sermon where I close by telling this powerful story about where I was so moved by who Jesus was. My belief in Jesus was so great that against all costs, and no matter the risk, and no matter the trouble, and no matter what people thought about me, I brought this person to Jesus. But as I've been preparing this week and thinking, I ain't got one. It's been convicting to me. I mean, I got lots in the past. I could go way back in the record somewhere in the file, and I could tell y'all this dramatic story of somebody I brought to Jesus. And some of you are feeling bad for me. You're a pastor. Look at how much you do. And you know what? It's true. I do so much. I've got more to do than hours in the day. The needs do not go away. But what I don't have for you today is this story of where I've brought somebody to Jesus in a long time that I could share with you. It's shameful. It's hurtful. But I learn a lot about how to be an evangelist from you, because you are the ones who do this so well. I was on the phone call with Kathy Jones, 2 days ago, who's driving down to Florida to bury her brother, who has resisted and resisted and resisted the gospel all her life. And she has such an urgency in her heart for her brother that she has brought him to the throne of grace for years and years. She has called him and talked to him, and he seems to have resisted and resisted and resisted. A year and a half ago, he had a stroke, and he's been unable to communicate verbally. And so Kathy has been emailing him faithfully the gospel in correspondence with him. She just would not take no for an answer. He's shown a lot of warmth over time to the message of the gospel. She doesn't know where that ended up. She's trusting in the mercy of Jesus. The point is this. You're doing this so well every day at your work, in your neighborhoods, with your families. You're bringing people to Jesus because you've been so marked by the gospel in your own life that you have that same sense of urgency. And may God help us to have more. Let's pray. Lord, we love these narratives. We love that you gave us your gospels to know who Jesus is. And we pray that you would seal the reality of who Jesus is as God and as a good God and Savior on our hearts so much that it would cause more belief and cause us to be bringers to this wonderful Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.